However, this year, the first Sunday, we did the Wesley Covenant Service, which is certainly a very different kind of service. And last week, Pastor Jeff gave the congregational report, and that is a unique service. And since this is my first preaching assignment, 2017, I thought I would act as though this were the first Sunday of the year. Because on that first Sunday of the year, the first week of the year, some of us make great promises to ourselves about what we're going to do in the upcoming year. So I decided to do a little research on resolutions. I wanted to find out what were the most common resolutions people were making for 2017. This year, what were the most common resolutions? And you see them on the screen behind me. Those were the top five resolutions done by some research and data collection people. And you see a percentage next to the resolution. And basically what that number means is for people who made a list of resolutions, that's how many people, what percent had that item on their list. So for example, the number one resolution this year was to save more money. 92% of people who made a list had that on their list. You can see make new friends, improve your look, exercise more, and get a new job. Those were the top five resolutions going into 2017. Then I decided, well, I wonder how long resolutions last. So I did a little more research, and I have some good news and bad news, I guess you could say. In thinking about how long they last, they say that 25%, or 1 in 4 people, give up their resolutions before the first week of January is over. 1 in 4 people give them up before the end of the first week in January. That's not very good, is it? 46% of people, 46% of resolutions, they make it past 6 months. Now, one more bit of information, and I found this one absolutely fascinating and completely opposite of what I would have guessed. But the University of Scranton, I don't know why they're doing research like this, but University of Scranton did a study on how long people keep resolutions. And they said in 2017, that 39% of people in their 20s will complete their resolutions for the year. They'll keep them for the whole year. 4 out of 10 people in their 20s. But then the numbers got dismal. Because if you are 50 years old or older, only 14% of us will keep our resolutions for the year. Now, I found that fascinating because as someone who's over 50, I thought, well, I have so much more discipline than a 20-year-old and more willpower. I thought the numbers would be reversed. So 4 in 10 people in their 20s keep their resolutions through the year. A little over 1 in 10 people 50 or over keep their resolutions through the year. Well, this morning, obviously, I want to talk to you about resolutions. And I want to talk about some resolutions that I can almost guarantee will make a radical difference in your life in 2017 if you choose to follow through on them. So what I offer you is I want to offer a way of starting the new year which could significantly change your life. So here's what I'm going to suggest. I'm going to ask you to make 4 commitments that God's Word encourages you and I to make that could make 2017 one of the most significant years of your life. Just 4. So let's begin. What are those 4 commitments? The first one is this. I'm going to ask you to resolve to commit yourself to forget your failures. 2,000 years ago, Paul said these words, and they're recorded for us in the book of Philippians. He says this, "Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That advice from God's word has stood the test of time. I don't know any more relevant or practical advice for the start of a new year, because all of us have failed in some way in our lives this past year. And for some of us, our failures are extremely painful memories. Maybe for you it's a memory how you failed a relationship. Or perhaps some of you who are parents know you failed your children in some way, and many of us know maybe we failed our parents. And it's even more likely that all of us know that we have failed ourselves in some way. God's word is suggesting here we must not allow ourselves to be bogged down by our past failures. We must not dwell on our past that stops us from moving forward into the future that God has for us. Now, although this message is intended for you personally, I want to take a little rabbit trail here and say this. We're in a time of transition, probably coming to the end of our transition here. And this is what I want to warn you as a church as we move forward. As we move forward, we can't be looking at our past and saying as we move forward, well, we can't do that because we did it before and it didn't work. And so we're never going to do that again. That's being chained to your past. Because something didn't work before doesn't mean it's not God's timing for that thing to work in the future with different people, different circumstances, different time, different purpose from God. So that's kind of being chained to our past, saying we've tried it, it didn't work, we're never going to try it again. I think the start of the new year is a good time for you and I as individuals to rise to this challenge. To say to yourself, I'm going to stop torturing myself about what I did or did not do. The new year certainly is a good time to stop being chained to our past failures. Friends, when you received Christ's forgiveness, you received the opportunity to forgive yourself and move beyond your failures. Do you need to do that this morning? This morning, do you need to accept Jesus' forgiveness so you can forgive yourself? Second resolution is this. Commit yourself to give up your grudges. I want you to listen to these words from the book of Colossians, because in them you're going to hear the second challenge I believe God wants you and I to accept if we want to make 2017 a significant turning point in our life. It says this, bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You catch that challenge? God, in those words, is challenging you and I to give up our grudges. What's a grudge? I'll define it this way. A grudge is an ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone else. A grudge is an unforgiving spirit that leads to unforgiving attitudes and unforgiving actions. Grudges destroy marriages. Grudges break up families. Grudges ruin friendships. And grudges split churches. Today, if you're holding a grudge against someone, God has something to say to you this morning. He says, give it up. Amen. Give it up. I want to remind you that grudges are not only destructive, they are self-destructive. I saw this window sign and I said, boy, that is so true. You see it behind me. Holding a grudge is letting someone live rent-free in your head. When you hold a grudge against someone, you'll hurt yourself just as much, if not more, than the person you're holding it against. Make no mistake about it. If you're harboring a grudge, it will eventually destroy you. Maybe not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. It will make you a bitter, angry person. Job chapter 21 reminds us of this when it describes people who, quote, have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. Now, none of us here today want that to be our epitaph, do we? You remember the parable where Jesus was talking about the servant who was forgiven a huge debt by the king, but he wouldn't forgive that really small debt that was owed to him. And Jesus said it was his unforgiving heart that landed him in prison. Give up your grudges. Forgive each other. Whatever grievances you may have against one another. According to God's word, the way to give up a grudge, let me tell you how. Forgive the grievance. I want you to notice what God is saying or what God is not saying here. God is not asking you to ignore whatever that person has done to you. He isn't asking you to pretend it didn't happen. He's not asking you to condone it. And he's not saying, pretend it doesn't matter. What God is suggesting is saying, forgive the grievance. That means to acknowledge how wrong and painful what was done to you was. But forgive the person. I'm absolutely certain there are people here today who need to give up their grudges. Some of you may need to forgive the grievance you have against your parents for what they did or did not do. Or maybe your children for the same thing. Or maybe a partner for emotional or physical abuse. Some of you need to give up the grudge you have against someone at work because of the way they've treated you. And some of you probably need to give up your grudges you hold against other Christians. What better time of year to make that difficult decision to forgive than the start of a new year? Now, don't ever, 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 ever tell God you can't forgive. Don't ever say that to God. You may as well say what you really mean. I won't forgive. I do not want to forgive. Don't tell God you can't forgive. Because God gave you the Holy Spirit, and God will help you to forgive someone. If Christ can forgive you and I our sin, despite that involving the pain of the cross, then surely you and I can give up a grievance we have against someone else, regardless of the cost. Question is simply this: will you do it? All right. Resolution number 3. Commit yourself to restore your relationships. Every time I turn on my computer, I get this little thing that pops up and says, do I want to run a check to see if my programs are working properly? Well, God, in his word, issues the same or similar invitation. Now, of course, it's not an invitation to check on my computer software, but it's an invitation to check on my personal relationships. Here's how God issues that challenge in Romans chapter 12. He says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's an important phrase there, and it says, as far as it depends on you. God, by using that phrase, is personally challenging each one of us to do all we can do to restore our relationships. The Lord wants you and I to do everything we can do to restore that relationship, because some relationships that have gone wrong because of what other people have done, and maybe they don't want the relationship restored. God recognizes that. That's why he starts out by saying, if it's possible. Let's be honest. Some of our relationships have gone wrong because of what we have done. When God says here, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, he's saying if you've caused the rift in the relationship, then you have a responsibility to do everything you can to restore it, and that includes one of the things you're going to probably find the most difficult to do, and that's asking forgiveness. Maybe God is saying to some of you that this change of year is the right time to restore a broken relationship by going sincerely to that person and telling them you're sorry for those angry words, those selfish actions, etc. Keith Drury is a writer in the Wesleyan Church. Maybe some of you know his work. He wrote a book and he touches on this subject of restoring relationships, but he does it in the context of making restitution. I want to read what he wrote. He wrote this, quote, restitution deals with more than property. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, quick tongue, or cutting remarks. It is asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a former spouse which you maligned. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness from an old business partner, neighbor, or roommate. It's admitting our past errors in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the one I've hurt. It's much harder to make personal restitution than property restitution. This will be hard to do, but it also will be one of the most significant things you can do to help 2017 be a banner year. The question is, will you rise to that challenge to make a commitment to restore your broken relationships in this new year? The last of my resolutions I want you to commit to is commit yourself to turn your back on your transgressions. Did you know that after the American Civil War, when the slaves had been set free, that many slaves returned to their former masters to continue to work? In other words, the slaves had been set free, but they chose to live as slaves. The New Testament tells us that's exactly how some Christians choose to live their life. In other words, Christ set them free. The Holy Spirit gives them the power to be free. But they, just like those former slaves, they still choose to obey their old master. Sin. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 6. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's the last challenge that I believe if you rise to meet this new year, that this year will be significantly different for you. When God says, do not let sin control the way you live, do not give in to its lustful desires, he's issuing you and I a challenge to turn our back on our transgressions. Christian writers and pastors used to talk about something we don't talk about anymore. They used to use a term called besetting sins. And when a Christian writer or pastor would talk about besetting sins, they meant a sin that a particular Christian had that they were prone to do time and time again. Now, most of us, when we were saved, we gave up certain sins very easily. But then there were those other things that we knew that were wrong and we really had to battle with. So I have to ask this morning, is your spiritual life crippled because you've learned to live with a besetting sin? For example, do you have a quick temper that you constantly give into? Or do you have a caustic tongue that loves to assassinate other people's character or wound their feelings? Have you learned to live with that critical, judgmental attitude that you know is wrong? Is there a sexual sin you keep going back to? Or maybe you just secretly log on to pornography on your computer night after night after night. God here in his word is challenging you to turn your back on that sin, whatever it is, to stop letting that sin control your life, to stop giving into it. He wants you to stop obeying your old master. Let's be clear about this. Jesus broke the power of sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to resist sin. And all that means is you don't have to go into this new year defeated by the same old sin. You can have victory over it. God says you are no longer a slave to sin, so don't live and act like one. If you will ask God forgiveness for your sin and his power to resist that, then the new year can be for you not just a new era in history, but a new era in your spiritual life. Don't miss that opportunity. It all boils down to this. Will this new year be just a calendar-changing event for you? Or are you willing to rise to these challenges from God's work to make these commitments? Where's Mickey? Let me tell you a story.
You covered everything. I better
not go. There was a boy hanging out with his dad. And there were three frogs sitting on a branch overlooking a pond. And the boy says to his dad, "Dad, if one of those frogs, one of those three frogs, decide to jump into that pool, how many frogs would be left?" And dad looks to the son and says, "Two." And the son says, "No, Dad, wrong answer." He says, "Let me ask the question again. There are three frogs, and one decides to jump into the pool. How many are left?" The dad says, "Oh, I get it. If one decides to jump into the pool, they're all going to jump into the pool. The answer is zero." The boy says, "No, Dad, wrong answer." The boy said, "The answer is three. The frog only decided to jump." That sound like past resolutions? You decided to do something. But until you do it, you haven't done it. Are you willing to make these four commitments for 2017? Willing to commit yourself to forget your failures? Willing to commit yourself to give up your grudges? Willing to commit yourself to restore your relationships? Willing to commit yourself to turning back your back on your transgressions? If you can do these four things in 2017, I would say it will be a significant spiritual year for you. Although I'm talking to you individually here, it seems to be so apropos based on us being just in the process of coming to a conclusion at some point in the future on our transition. So friends, as I have said, I think six times in six different sermons beginning 5 months ago, I said to you, it doesn't matter who stands here as senior pastor. Makes no difference who stands here as senior pastor, that this church will never be what God wants it to be unless you are being who God wants you to be. Those are the facts, my friends. Those are the facts. If the senior pastor is the conductor of an orchestra, it doesn't matter if Keith Lockhart is up there conducting. If you aren't playing your instrument properly, if you aren't cooperating with everyone else, the music is going to be terrible. Okay? These challenges in this year will help you to be the person God wants you to be. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, that no matter how long ago it was written, that it stands true today, that we are still people. Still people who need your forgiveness. Still people, God, who need your advice, your counsel, your guidance. Still people, God, who need each other. So as we go through this new year, 2017, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that this will be a terrific year for us spiritually and emotionally. There'll be a terrific year where you can use us to show other people around us the love of Jesus Christ. So we say thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this upcoming year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.